You may be seated. I know that this will sound strange to you because I'm one of those strange English people who actually likes country music. I know. I've heard so many I've been judged so extensively for that simple fact. I mean, if there's one thing that I've been judged about more since I came to America, it's that. Anyway, there was a country song called "Some of God's Greatest Gifts Are Unanswered Prayers." Now, the truth is that may be true, but it sure doesn't feel like that. Honestly, does it? I mean, when we pray for things, then first of all, we want them to happen, right? And we think, or at least we have allowed ourselves to think, that what we're asking for, God might think was a good idea too. So, you know, add those two together, and so why wouldn't the answer be yes? But then, the times when there is absolute silence, or when the answer's no, it's so difficult to celebrate, isn't it? It's so difficult to engage with the fact that that is anything other than a disappointment. When we're honest with ourselves and hopefully with other people too. But we're going to look at that today. We're going to look. We're going to take a big jump in our timeline of the David is no longer a teenager. He's probably in early to late middle age, and we've gone through 1 Samuel, and we're going to skip into 2 Samuel. So, if you have your Bibles, if you open them to 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you don't have a Bible, then these guys have Bibles, and we'll be happy to lend you one. Or if you don't have one and you'd like to have one, please feel free to take this one home. And we just pray that you will enjoy it as much as we do, because it is, after all, the Word of God. And there was so much there because, I mean, as we've said a number of times, you know, the story that we're the events that we're looking at the present moment, they would make an amazing movie script. You know, you just read 1 and 2 Samuel and you think, whoa, I'm surprised nobody has made a movie out of it, or they've tried and they've done bits and whatever, but not really successfully. It's an amazing story, and I'm not telling you all of it. I'm not telling you all of it because I can't possibly get to it all. And we're focusing on the challenges that we face, or some of them that we see in the life of David, which reflect our calling out, which reflect the fact that David was called out to be something because God has a plan and... Oh, this is improving on a weekly basis. God has a plan and we have a part in it. God had a plan and David had a part in it. So if he was called out to perform that plan, his part in that plan, how did he deal with the pressures and the strains and the stresses that inevitably came his way and will come ours? They may look different because we're not kings and queens, but they will nevertheless be there. But as we see this, last week we saw that David had to wait a long time before God said, okay, now's the time to take the throne. He was anointed as king, and Saul just hung around. God didn't seem to do anything about it, and though David was offered multiple opportunities to do something about it, but he recognized that God was saying to him was not yet, not yet. And I'm sure that he looked out and said, really? And God said, not yet, not yet. And David said, okay. But now we've seen that David has taken the throne and he continues to be a success. God continues to use him to for victory after victory on the field of battle. He has brought the two kingdoms together, united the people, and God has continued to bless him as he promised he would. But now we reach in the beginning of chapter 7 a unique moment in the reign of David the king, because it says, when King David settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies. There aren't many of these moments in David's reign. So the fact that the historian tells us about them, tells us about it so specifically, means that probably we are reaching a moment that is really important in the life of David. And I think that we're going to see that. And David has this moment when all things are quiet, when he gets this opportunity to reflect, to think, to pray, to just contemplate all of the things that have been happening and as to what God might be saying to him and to just allow himself to dream. To allow himself to think. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant back. That was an eventful, read for yourselves. That was an eventful incident in his life when David had to rediscover the fact that was when God tells you to do something a certain way, you sure better do it the way he tells you to, or the consequences will be unpleasant, shall we say. But all of that's over. The Ark of the Covenant, which is the place where the Israelites had God focused. They said, this was the place they focused on. God gave them to focus on and said, this is, if you want something to look at, this is it. And so they placed the Ark of the Covenant in a prominent place and they were able to gather around it. And so the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent in the middle of Jerusalem. David's got a pretty cool palace, which he's built. And as he has this moment to contemplate and think, he says, palace, me, comfortable. God, tent, not so comfortable. Perhaps I got this the wrong way round. Perhaps I should build him a temple. So he's got a temple like I got a palace. What a great idea. But interestingly enough, he doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to do it. He says he summoned Nathan. Now, Nathan is Samuel's successor. And you remember what happens in those days was that God spoke through prophets. That was the way he chose to do so. The book of Hebrews tells us that it used to be prophets, now it's not. Now he speaks through his word. But those days it was. So when a king wanted to know what God was saying, he consulted the prophets. Or at least he should have done. And David did. So Nathan comes along and David says, look, I've had this amazing idea. I've had this amazing dream. I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the Ark of God is out there in a tent. I want to build him a temple. Now, of course, as the king, he could have said, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to do it. I found the plot of land. I've drawn up, I'm going to do it. But he asks Nathan what he thinks. And Nathan thinks it's a good idea. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever is on your heart, whatever is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. So he has a dream. Nathan, he consults Nathan just like he should do. And Nathan says, go ahead. The Lord is with you. What happens next is somewhat surprising, but I think is deeply reassuring if we really look at what happens carefully. Because God speaks to Nathan. And God says to Nathan, you didn't get that quite right. Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? Now, the reason why I find what's happening here so deeply reassuring is this. If there is a question that I get asked as a pastor more than any other question, probably, is how do I know what God is asking me to do? How do I know if I think this is a good idea that it's right? And wouldn't it be so nice if God gave us a formula for that? You know, here's three boxes, ask three questions, tick the, and if you get two out of three ticks, then go ahead. But God doesn't do that. Does he? And I think when we look at what's happening here, we will discover something about why. Because here's what's really interesting. Although when God says to Nathan, I want you to tell David that this isn't, that he's not the one to do this, there is no reprimand for Nathan, and there is no reprimand for David. Nowhere in the whole of chapter 7, which is where this incident occurs, do you find God saying anything that says, now. Nothing. And I think that what that tells us is that what was important to God was these two guys' heart was in the right place. These two guys sincerely wanted to know whether this was what God wanted them to do. They wanted to walk in his ways. They wanted to be his men. And that which they were talking about was a great idea. And the response was a reasonable response. It just wasn't what God wanted at that moment. It just wasn't his time or his person. God had a plan, but they didn't have this part. This was going to be somebody else's part, but that doesn't mean that God was going to tell him off for being so stupid and not understanding his plan. God knows absolutely without unshakably that we sometimes, most of the time if it's me, have no idea what he's doing. And we find the things he is doing very confusing. As I say, I know that many of these occasions I speak for myself, but you know, if it applies to you, good. But you know, many of the times it's like that. But what God looks at is not that. He looks at our hearts. He looks at us as a community and as individuals and said, is their first priority to do what I am calling them to do? And because that you see Nathan and David, their heart was in the right place, but this just wasn't his time. God says, No. I'll show you that this isn't quite right, quite the right timing. I'm not gonna tell you off, you're not gonna be punished, there's gonna be no, but this isn't my time for this plan. And so God says no. God says, no. And he begins to explain. Nobody's ever asked me if I would like a house. I've never asked you for one. So I'm quite okay with what's been going on. And I think that one of the things that we understand about that is that God will not be boxed up by you and me. When God decides it's right for him to, for his temple to be built, he will find someone to build it and he'll show them how to build it. But until then, God has moved with his people. He's been present with his people. And he's not ready to stop being present with his people. And the glorious thing about the gospel for you and me is that when Jesus rose from the dead and he sent the Holy Spirit to be part of us, it was just so that he could be that flexible with you and me. That God will be present with us daily, moment by moment, that he is always present with us. I think I probably said to you before, somebody, one of our church members, one of our small groups said once that we really needed to remember to say, to apologize to God for praying like he wasn't in the room. Sometimes I think we have church services like he's not in the room. But I'm sure, but he says, look, I never asked to be boxed in. I never asked for in due time, but right now I've got other things in my mind. Now, why did he not say that David should do this? Well, we get a clue. There's a parallel passage in Chronicles where he says this. He says, my son wanted to. I wanted to build a temple. This is David talking to Solomon. I wanted, but the Lord said to me, you've killed too many men in the battles you fought. And since you have shed so much blood in my sight, you will not be the one to build the temple in honor of my name. He's not saying because you've been bad. He just says, because of these circumstances, because this was my plan, this was your part, you played it, this part's going to go to somebody else. And so, David is confronted by Nathan. And here we have what I think is the turning point in this chapter. Because remember what I said to you, that the historian time and time again is wanting us to see the contrast between David and Saul. So Nathan is going to go to David and he's going to say, tell you what, good idea, but not now. David's the king, for goodness sake. David can turn around and say, well, thanks, but no thanks. Great advice. Glad you got, I'm not going to take any notice because I want to build this temple. God deserves this temple. And I'm going to be the one to build it. But he doesn't say that. Look what David does when he hears what Nathan has to say. King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed. How unkinglike can you get? Here is a man who God has blessed enormously, has had a great idea, something he wants to do for God. And the prophet comes and says, well, you know, I thought it was a great idea when you told me, but you know, God says it's not. For those interested, David may have thought he would have got a few points by building the temple. And God says it's not about points. God says, I have a plan. You have a part in it, but this isn't your part. And David, as he kneels before the Lord, he probably knelt in front of the tent He probably knelt in front of the tent that he was talking about, and he remembers. He remembers all of the things that God has done. If you read the whole of this chapter, it's absolutely wonderful. Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty, do you deal with everyone this way, sovereign Lord? He remembers all of those things. And then we get what many have called David's covenant. Another of these things that God promises his people. And in David's covenant, we go back to what Nathan said, to understand it, we go back to what Nathan said in chapters 14 and 16. And he says, I will be his father. He's talking about Solomon. He says, I will be his father. He doesn't know it's Solomon yet. I will be his father and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him like any other father would. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure. Do you see the play on words that God has given him? You thought you were going to build me a house. No, I'm going to build you one. I'm going to build you one. And that house is not going to have a roof and nice. It's going to be an eternal dynasty, which probably David didn't understand. But God says, my plan is that you should have a dynasty, and I'm going to give it to you. And this promise is not just for a little while or for a few years, it's eternal. And David begins to see this and says so in verse 29. Oh, and now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that you may continue forever before you, for you have spoken. And when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, it's an eternal blessing. So houses fall down. Dynasties don't. And he had no idea that what God was promising him was a dynasty that would begin, that would end with Jesus. That he would save humanity through David's dynasty. David had no idea. But God said, I'm going to build you a house. And you have no idea how amazing that is going to be. So what does David do? Well, if you read verse 25, he says, and now, Lord, I am your servant. Do as you have promised. Do you understand? I know that you know who I am. I know you know what sort of a guy I am. I know you know the sort of mistakes I've made. But you want, I just will do what you ask me to do. And if we look in back in Chronicles chapter 21, Chronicles chapter 22 again, we discover that David did not just say, okay, well, that's your plan, I'll let you get on with it. He supports it. David said, my son Solomon is still young and inexperienced, and since the temple will be built for the Lord, it must be magnificent. I will begin making preparations for it now. And so David collected vast amounts of building materials before his death. Read 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and you discover what vast means. What David provided for Solomon to perform his part in God's plan was monumental. So when David realized that this wasn't his job, he embraced the fact that this was Solomon's job, and he did everything in his power to make Solomon, to enable Solomon to be a success. When God said no to David, because David was able to wait and watch and submit, he saw God do something bigger, better, monumentally more huge and significant than the temple he would have built. My friends, as we are called out to serve God, there are occasions, there will be occasions, when God says no to us. Not because we've done something wrong, not because we've behaved in some way, not because our attitude is out of place, but because God has a plan, and that part's somebody else's. And we have a choice at that point. Do I just moan and mourn? Do I complain and criticize the people who maybe it is their part and think how much better I could have done it? Or do we embrace the will of God in a way that says, yeah, and I'm going to do everything I can to help whoever's part this is to be a success? That is part of the call of God. Because that is part of being different. You see, the world doesn't function like that. If there's a chance, grab it, do it, and get all you can out of it. That's the way the world tells us to live. But God calls us out to a different way of life. He calls us out to a community functioning life, which says we're going to do this, we're going to do it together, and when one person falls over, we're going to pick them up, we're not going to walk over them. And when it's not my part, I'm going to help whoever's part it is to do it to the best of their ability so that together we can make a difference in the world. That's the way God's plan works. It's not the way our plan works sometimes. So that's the challenge for us this morning. As we gather in a minute around the Lord's table, Jesus purchased our salvation on the cross. And when he did so, he called us out to be his people in a desperately needy world. He has a plan. You have a part in it. I have a part in it. But because you have a part in it and I have a part in it, the part that you have, I don't have. But I sure want to enable you in any way I can to be successful and to embrace the part that you have with all that you've got. When Jesus died on the cross, he did so to release his people to a desperately needy world. Your choice and my choice this morning is, will we accept that? Will we accept that we're part of the plan? That sometimes he will say no, but when he says no, he says it for the best possible reasons. Let's pray together. Father, we know this about your plan. It's already done. And it's just working its way out. And when you did it, you made parts for us, and you made parts for other people. Help us to grasp the parts that are ours with both hands. And help us to encourage other people in their parts with equal enthusiasm. For we ask it in your name. Amen.